turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. We'll begin reading in verse number 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. We'll be looking at these verses tonight. And you pray the Lord will bless and help. Verse number 21, Matthew chapter 7 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Here in these verses tonight, we find the Lord is dealing with this subject of the danger of having a profession without having any possession. Those words are spelled closely the same. They sound the same, but the difference is all of eternity, where we spend eternity. A lot of people will have a profession. That means they tell you they believe God. They tell you they are saved. They profess the Lord, but they do not possess Him. And there is a great difference in professing Him and possessing Him. And tonight the Lord uses this story of people that have a profession. And they say, "Lord, Lord, did we not?" And He likens them unto people that build upon their house, one upon the rock of foundation, one upon the sand. And the sand, of course, the Bible says, when the rain comes and the winds blow and the house will fall, and great is the fall of it. And I don't know of any more difficult thing to understand and maybe for a family to go through is when a person dies without God and they know the fall of that house has been a great fall. And so tonight I want us to deal with these two little words here, and we'll look at some other verses also. Just going to sort of entitle this Twice Called, and maybe a call of sorrows. We're going to be looking at some things tonight of the words that are the same. And when someone calls your name one time, you'll take notice of it and you'll probably answer back. But if someone in desperation or someone in excitement calls your name twice, then you're going to take real note of that. You're going to be interested in what they're saying because all of a sudden the emphasis is there because attention needs to be put upon something because of a happening that is taking place. If somebody calls George, George, he's going to look up just like he did. Or call my name or anybody's name. Now if they call us, I had to pick on George. If they call us one time, we might say, "Yeah, what you need." But if somebody comes running up to you and they say, "Larry, Larry," we know that there is something that needs to be attended to because of the double call and especially the emphasis upon that. Jesus uses the term many times, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus uses the term "verily, verily" to draw our attention to what He's going to say. John's Gospel is the only Gospel that we have or only place in the Scripture where those words are used together, "verily, verily." And John uses, I think it's 25 different times in the Gospel of John that he uses those terms, "verily, verily." And it's to emphasize the subject in which the Lord is dealing with. So tonight I want us to look at these double words and look at some of these things tonight. And there are many in the Scripture, different places and different people's names and different words that are used twice. And we're just going to look at three of them tonight. And all three of these deal with sorrows. All three of them deal with something that brings about or something that has given sorrow to the individual that is saying it or those that are talking. There are problems that have arisen in their life. Tonight in Matthew chapter 7, where we read verse 21, 22, and 23, we find here are these people that have come to a time of judgment. And they shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I profess, I never knew you. And so here these folks are still in the bondage of sin, and they have never come and had never come to a realization that they needed the Lord Jesus Christ, or they did not do and they did not follow the pattern of the Scripture on how to be saved. And so they have now come to this time that they have died, and He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we find there's a time that there's going to be, that we are going to be examined, and they're going to look and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these many wonderful works? But it's to no avail, because that's after the breath has been out of their body. That's after they have lost their life. And that's after they have gone on to eternity. And judgment time comes, and they say, Lord, did we not do these many mighty, wonderful works? Did we not cast out devils or demons in thy name? And we have prophesied, and we've done all these things. But Jesus said, I'm sorry, I do not know you. And so there's a plan that God gives us to get to heaven. If we miss that plan, we miss heaven. And that plan is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in verse number 21, it says He doeth the will of my Father. There is the will of God. There is the plan of God. There is the way that an individual can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the Father's plan. It has never changed. It has never gotten any stronger or less or weaker, because the plan that the Father has given has been enacted even, I believe, from before the foundation of the world, as Jesus was as a lamb slain. And so we find that the Father has a plan, and we must do the will of the Father. We must do the will of God. It's not enough to just say, but we must do. It's not enough to say, I am a Christian, but we must be a Christian. We must have that knowledge in our heart and in our life that we have been, as Jesus said, ye must be born again, as He spoke to Nicodemus. And so there is a plan of the Father. And then these folks here, they represent a large group of people one day that will stand before God. And they were religious, and they had everything seemingly going for them, and they did everything that their church told them to do, and they did all the works they could, but when it comes time to stand before God, the Lord will say, I never knew you. That's a terrible, terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to spend your life spinning your wheels. It's a terrible thing to spend your life think you're doing what ought to be done when the Scripture says, no, this is the way you do it. You see, there are multitudes of people that have bypassed the Word of God. They have bypassed the message of the Lord. They have bypassed the plan of God. And they think they're okay because their church tells them they're okay. Or some preacher tells them at an altar, you're all right and things are well. I've never told somebody they're all right because I don't know if they're all right. And we don't look upon the heart of an individual. We don't know what is going on in that soul. And so we must realize that there are these people that have made false professions. There may be someone in this building tonight that's had a time in their life when they really were not saved. They'd made a profession, but later come to realize that they had not done exactly what they should have done, and they make another profession. They really come to know the Lord, and so That's a great thing to take place in an individual's life. It's terrible to die in a false hope. It's terrible to die serving a false religion or a false god, because one day they will stand before God. One day they will say, "Lord, did we not?" Now, if we take our Scripture as we believe it to be true, when a person dies, they do not go into limbo. They don't go into a state of non-existence. There are some folks that believe that, and if I believed what they believed, I'd want to believe that also. But we don't go out of existence. We don't go in a state of sleep or soul sleep, as some of those folks tell us. But when a person dies, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's an immediate transaction. As a believer, when we leave here, we are in the presence of God. The Bible tells us that there was a man that fared sumptuously every day. He was a rich man. And the Bible says there was a man also by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus fell sick and died, and the Bible says the angels of God carried him to Abraham's bosom. That was an immediate transaction. And then later on it tells us that the rich man died, and the next thing it says about him is that in hell he lifted up his eyes. That's an immediate transaction. There's no state of limbo. There's no purgatory, as it's called. We're either here or we're there. We're one of the two. And so we find that these folks, they have, as this is given from the Lord, if we believe what the Scripture teaches us as we believe it, that when they die, they go to hell. They go to a place of torment. And the Bible says they're waiting for that judgment day. They're waiting for a time. And so they have been there for generation after generation. Now they come to stand before God. And they say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these mighty works? Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out devils?" You see, they feel like they've been in that place of torment wrongfully. And they're questioning and they're coming to God, "Lord, did we not?" And they use the Lord's name twice, putting emphasis upon what they're interested in. "Lord, Lord, you've got to have made a mistake. We were such good people. We were good church members and we were busy in the church and we were doing this and doing that and we were doing other things." But that's not what takes us to heaven. That's not what delivers us to the eternal glory with the Lord. Actions are good and works are good, but that's for the believer, not the non-believer. And so they have a false profession. I'll tell you what, verse number 23 is a very interesting verse. It's a very thought-provoking verse. Here we have the Lord's final pronouncement upon them. He said, "Then will I profess." Now, I'll tell you what, the Lord's profession is a lot different than our profession. "Then will I profess." They have had their say. They've said what they feel. They are doing and made their charge to the Lord. They have been wrongfully in that place of torment. And then He says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you." There was a time? No, there's never a time. I believe this is one of the strongest verses in anywhere in the Scripture that we can teach from this, that we have an everlasting, eternal salvation. For the Lord said, "I never knew you." And you can go a long way back, even farther than maybe we want to think about, when you come to find out the Lord never knew them. So here's the final pronouncement upon them. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." As I mentioned that verse this morning, the book of Isaiah, he says, all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Everything that we have that we can offer to God of our works, that's nothing. It's just like the rags that have been wrapped around the sores of an individual that has leprosy. It's like those things that bind up the wound, and when we finish with them, we throw them away, we burn them because they're dirty and filthy. And Isaiah says that all of our good works, all of our righteousness within ourselves are nothing more than that kind of filth and that kind of ungodliness. Doesn't matter how much we do it in the name of the Lord. You see, there still is that plan that we must come to the Lord, we must come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Anything outside of that is lacking. So the Lord puts upon them this final pronouncement: depart from me. What terrible words. Get out of my sight. Get away from me. Leave me. And brother, when God says depart, you know what happens? You depart. If He can call heaven and earth to flee away, He can tell us to depart, and we will do as He says. So it's an important thing to realize, to know for sure that we're saved. Now, I do not preach a message of doubt. I have never in my ministry tried to preach somebody lost, but neither do I try to preach you saved. I try to give you the understanding that it's the only one way through Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, then if you haven't done that, then you need the Lord. If you have done that, then you have Christ and you won't be with this crowd. I don't believe we ought to preach doubt, but I believe we ought to preach assurance. I believe we ought to preach a no-so salvation, that I know when I leave here where we're going. And so these folks were still in the bondage of sin, even throughout all those years and decades maybe that they had been in torment, they were still in the bondage of sin, and they thought they were there wrongfully, and they say, when they have opportunity, they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these many mighty works? And the Lord professes, I don't know you. Not only do I not know you, I've never known you. Depart, worker of iniquity. Sad words. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of people hear that. They're on that white throne judgment day when they stand before God. There'll be some preachers there. There'll be some pastors there. There'll be some missionaries there. There'll be some church members there. There'll be some folks that are good people, good moral folks. There'll be all kinds of people there that day, but they have not followed the Father's plan. And His plan is through Jesus Christ and He alone. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 37. Here we have what I've put as the blindness of Israel. Israel had had all the promises of God. They'd had every opportunity to know the Scripture, for by them came the Scriptures. The prophets of old were men of Israel, and they've come to the point that they have listened to the Lord Jesus Christ and they have rejected Him. They've turned their back upon Him. And we come to verse number 37. We find these words that Jesus speaks. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Two times. Thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here we have brought before us the blindness of Israel, in that they have denied everything that Jesus had given them. They had rejected everything that the Lord put before them. They had rejected the men that had been sent to them. They had sawn them asunder. They had killed them. They had put them in prison. They had bound them. They had done... Jeremiah was put in a pit. He sunk up in the mire, in the murk of that pit, and Jeremiah had his beard plucked out of his face because they hated his words, the message that he had for them. And so Jesus looks down upon that city of Jerusalem and He said, Thou that killest the prophets. This city, this people have killed the prophets of God. They have denied the very existence and the very call that God had given to the nation of Israel. We're studying in our Sunday school the formation and now the workings of the this morning, the Ten Commandments, and And we'll continue to see the nation grow. But as God sent them men and God sent them prophets, He says here, "Thou that killest the prophets." And then He says, "You stone them which are sent unto thee." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've done all these things. And Jesus said, "How often I would have gathered you together." The picture is of a mother hen. When the storm clouds rise and the thunder claps and the lightning flashes and the rains begin to fall, that mother hen begins to cluck. And you know what happens? All them little chickens come and roost under, get under the wings. I grew up as a child. We lived on a farm and we had chickens. And we didn't have as many as you got, but we had chickens. And I can remember even as a kid watching those old mother hens. When the weather began to turn bad and the wind began to blow, all of a sudden you'd hear them go, cluck, 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 cluck. And if they had four or five different ones, isn't it amazing how those little chickens knew which one to go to? Oh, we know who Mom is. They know who Mom is. And Jesus said to Jerusalem, He said, "I would have gathered you like a mother hen does gather her brood or her chickens under her wings, but," He says, "ye would not." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Here is that twice called or twice words given, showing forth this denial that they had of Jesus Christ and denial that God had offered to them the best of the best. It is because of Israel that we have this book here tonight. It is because of Israel that we have a Messiah. It is because of Israel that we have the blessings of the Lord, because they were God's chosen people. And God says, "I would do all these things for you, and I've sent you every opportunity, but you wouldn't take it." And the Bible tells us they crucified the Lord of glory, for they did not want Him. They were blind to the good things of the Lord. They were in spiritual desolation. They just did not understand. The Bible says here in verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The word desolate means torn up, of no use. If a place is desolate, you don't want to go to it. It's of no use to anyone. So the Lord says, God says, Jesus said, "I would have gathered you, but you would not. You have denied me. You have torn down and destroyed the prophets of old, and your house is left unto you desolate." But He said, there's coming a day, and there's a pronouncement here also. There's a demand here also from the Lord. He said, there's a day coming that you'll say, "Blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And that day is yet in the future. They will one day recognize and give homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. But, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why would you do that? I sort of picture it in my mind as Jesus is up on a hillside and over the mountain that looked over the city of Jerusalem. He sees the lights twinkling at night from the candles in the houses, and every one of those little lights that he sees represents people. And he looks over them. He said, "How often I would have gathered you. How often I've tried to gather you. How often I have given to you prophets and you wouldn't listen to them. I've given you men of God and you stoned them and you put them in prison. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now your house is left desolate. But there is coming a day when you will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." This first group was in their bondage of sin. Israel is in the blindness of not watching and not knowing who Jesus was. Of all people in the world, Israel should have known that Christ was the Messiah. They had the prophets. They had the scrolls. They had the Word of God. They had the prophets, but they destroyed them. They didn't want them. And so Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." I think He says it very sadly and with lament in His voice and His thoughts, as He knew what they could be, but yet they would not because of their own will against Him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 45, here we see the burden of the Lord. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here we find the double call of the Lord to His God. Blackness is around the cross. The Bible says here that Jesus has been crucified. Now He is suspended between heaven and earth, and He's there dying, and there shedding His blood that I might have life. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for our salvation, how it was paid. And we find in the blackness of that hour, we find that Jesus cries out with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that just simply means, God, God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In the darkness of that hour, in the brokenness of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary, we find that He is calling out to God. He was forsaken of His own people. He was forsaken by His dearest and nearest friends called the apostles. He was forsaken by His Father. And He says, my God, why? The burden of Christ. The burden. This is a cry of desertion. This is the only time you'll find in the Scripture that Jesus ever called His Father God. He's there now making atonement for our sin. He's there taking away our sin. He's there doing the work of a sacrifice. The sacrificial lamb that just some 3.5 years before John the Baptist had said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now He is the Lamb of God crucified on the cross of Calvary. And this is a cry of desertion. This is the only time that He has been separated from His Father. And the darkness covered the earth for those 3 hours. And He addresses His God, not His Father. He addresses, my God, showing He has been deserted of His Father because Jesus, the Bible says, died alone for you and me. The old song even says that. But He died for us. No one came to His rescue. No one could come to Him. The old song says He could have called 10,000 angels, but thank God He didn't. He died there alone for you and I that we might have life. And in that desertion of His Father, He is there. And the whole sin of the world has been placed upon the Son of God. He who knew no sin. Jesus didn't know what it meant to feel like to sin. I know what it feels like to sin. We all know how sometimes we just do things we shouldn't do, and boy, the Holy Spirit of God says, my goodness, what are you doing? And we have that contrite spirit and heart. And sometimes our sin will break us, and we'll cry out to God. And there that day, that afternoon, Jesus had the whole sin debt of the world placed upon Him. I believe Jesus died for me. Cry of desertion. It's a cry of destitution. Why? Taking the sinner's place and bearing the sinner's shame and the sin of the sinner. That's why. It's a cry of being deprived. He was rejected by Judas. That wasn't too surprising. He was forsaken by the apostles and he could bear that. But now His Father has forsaken Him and He cries out, my God, why? I don't believe it was some little pansy cry. I believe Jesus cried with a loud voice and I believe the echoes through the hillsides and the blood-curdling call out to His God in the darkness of the hour. He was deprived of the fellowship that he had always had with his father. He said, I do always those things my father wants me to do. He had always been... You see, Jesus didn't become Jesus. Jesus didn't become his son. Jesus has always been the Son of God. Now, I know there's a group out here that says when Jesus was born, he became the Son of God. No, no, no. Before the foundation was ever laid upon this world, he's the Son of God. And he and his father had great fellowship together. But now that fellowship is broken. You know, we can have good fellowship with the Lord. We can have great fellowship with God. But you know what breaks it? Our sin. It breaks our standing with our fellowship with God. It breaks that goodness that we have and the joy that we understand from knowing the Lord and just that close comfort that comes from the Lord. But when we sin, it's broken. And we now have to cry out, my God, why? But there that day, Jesus was deprived of the fellowship of his Father. And he was dejected. He was forsaken. He was experiencing God's hatred and God's punishment for sin. Now, God hates sin. God doesn't hate the sinner. Thank God he loves the sinner. Praise be his name. But he hates the sin. And Jesus now has been separated from his Father, and he is experiencing the full load of the sin of his people. He's experiencing the full load of the sin nature of every individual. So I believe Jesus died for the nature, the sin nature of man. I believe Jesus died for the sins of man. And there he was dejected of his Father. He was forsaken of God. And all alone. My God. Jesus had said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And those lost had said, Lord, Lord. There is something to this double call. It draws us attention to important things. And it draws us attention to things that we need to be aware of. Tonight we need to be aware of making sure we're saved so that we're not in that crowd and say, Lord, did we not? We need to make sure of that we're not in that crowd like Jerusalem was and destroy the things of God and tear down the goodness of the Lord and kill the prophets. We don't need to be that crowd. And we certainly need to be aware of what Jesus went through that we have life. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. And it's not some little haphazard incident that took place. One day Jesus was severed from the fellowship of his Father. He was separated from the love of his Father. And he said, my God. And because of his separation, because of what happened to him, I can say he's my God. My God. See, its expression makes a difference in how we say things. The Lord is my God. He's my Savior. He's my soon coming King. And so, when we read the Scriptures, and we see where the word is used twice, it calls us attention to maybe look at it a little closer. And we may look at some more here a little bit later. But this one tonight, this tonight is the call of sorrows. Every one of these have to do with sorrows. There's some of the calls that have to do with separation. There's some of the calls that have to do with other things of life. But this one tonight, these three tonight, every one deal with sorrow. Sorrow of the men that are lost, the people that are lost, the sorrow of Israel, and the sorrow of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad, thank God, he went to Calvary. I'm glad he went to the cross that I might one day be with him. And now I can say he is my God. He is my Lord. May God help us to be faithful to him until he comes for us. And it could be today. Oh, the day is far spent. The darkness of the hour is upon us. Next week it'll be darker quicker. Well, according to the clock. We'll turn our clocks back, and we drove up here tonight, and daylight and the lights outside were on. I said, well, I got those coming on early enough. And I said, well, next week it'll be fine. It'll be dark. And we're in the last, I believe, the last moments of the last days. I don't believe there's many more days left. But until He comes, may He find us watching. Not destroying, but watching and helping and telling the world that Jesus saves. Tomorrow the estimate is given that sometime during the day that the population of this world, and I know it's just an estimate, there's nobody out there counting. I mean, you're not going to be counting, but the estimate is sometime tomorrow we'll surpass 7 billion people upon God's earth. They say about 2100. I'm glad I won't see that. But at the end of this century, they say there'll be anywhere between 12 and 15 billion. Boy, that's a lot of people. If Jesus don't come. And the more that are in this world, the more we are given the command of God, going to all the world, preach the gospel. We're in that little time frame we call church age. And we're to tell the world Jesus saves. So there won't be folks that will say, did we not? May God help us to tell the true, clear picture of the gospel. That Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let's stand together tonight.